bring up the Bill of Rights. Look, the reason we need privacy is that we can't trust the other guy to deal with our information fairly. You know, we're all fallen sorts of people, so we have a Bill of Rights to protect us. In fact, our government is like checks and balances, and you have term limits, and you have impeachments, and you have this, and you have that, and because you can't trust us, we're fallen creatures. And so you have to put these safeguards in here. And so you have to have freedom of speech and freedom of assembly and Fourth Amendment, which is what we were talking about there. It's like unreasonable search and seizures, and you need to have warrants, and you can't just barge in, or you just can't set up cameras everywhere and the like. And then there are other things that have to do with like rights against self-incrimination and right to a jury trial and so forth and so on. And this is because our fellow citizens and the observers and the press and who knows who else, these guys can't be trusted. And so we guard our privacy. But you know, that Bill of Rights doesn't bind God. God can intrude into everything. Say, well, I have a freedom to say. No, you really don't have the freedom. I mean, you can literally say it, but you don't have the freedom to just say whatever you want to say under God. You don't have the freedom to just join any old thing or be any old place you want to under God. I mean, he may grant you the freedom, but it's not like a judgment-free freedom. You know, and he doesn't have to do due process. He knows what's going on exactly. And he doesn't have to give you a jury trial, you know. And he can actually invade your house and move into your house if he wants to. And so, yes, we have to be careful about each other. But when it's the living God, we need to understand he has total access and he has total sway over everything. And that is the context with which we read these seven church texts. Because he says, I've seen this. I've seen this. I mean, whatever they may think in the world, I have seen you. I've taken an x-ray of you, and I'm taking one every single moment. And so whatever they may say about you in the press and the like, or whatever your relatives may think of you, or whatever they may say in the job evaluation, this is the deal. And I can tell you right now, and by the way, I can act on it. Oh, wait, I need to get a lawyer. He says, no, I can just stop you right now. This is really, really serious stuff. And so we're going to look. Let's read the text from the Thyatira church from the end of the second chapter. Let's just stand and read it. It's a little bit longer. I think it spills onto three slides. Thyatira, by the way, is not a seacoast thing. It's not up on a high. It's not like Ephesus or, what were we looking at? Smyrna, which is Izmir today. And it's not up on that Acropolis that, as we saw last week. But rather, it's just kind of up the river a little bit, inland, and it was almost like having a town in the middle of an interstate, and just people riding over it all the time, and it's not quite a tourist attraction today because there are just a few ruins there, just been run over. But here is to the angel, or the elder, the church of Thyatira. So let's read together. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame, and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, and by the way, stop, real stuff, I'm going to make it a little stop. This is what we're singing about. You know, he is. I mean, this is the one. This is, and by the way, they're stressing here, he has like laser burning eyes. I mean, he can penetrate everything. And those, he didn't just name the feet because the feet are beautiful that spread the gospel. These are like stomping feet. These are judgment feet. So he says, feet are like fine bronze. 19, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, who does not hold this teaching, who haven't known the deep things of Satan, as they say, I do not put any other burden on you, but hold on to what you have until I come. The one who is victorious and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will shatter them like pottery, just as I have received this from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, be seated. That's pretty stern stuff. I'm told that when you conquered a nation or something like that, you would write the name of the king there on some pottery, and then you just smash it. It's kind of a symbolic thing. And so that's kind of the reference at the end. Well, I say we're going to talk about two women from Thyatira, and the two women are, and we can get the outline there. One is Lydia, and we didn't read about Lydia, but I'm going to tell you about Lydia in just a second. And the other is Jezebel, and he refers to Jezebel repeatedly. Let's check out Lydia very quickly. She's going to represent the good Thyatirans. If you go over to Acts, and I can turn here for you. It's a very short passage. Acts 16, verse 11, he says, then setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. By the way, if you've ever been, is it the Louvre where they have that big, wings out sort of female figure? And it's called the Wing Victory of Samothrace. I mean, one of the most famous sculptors in the world. And went to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed in that city for a number of days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Okay, she's a Thyatiran. And they were famous, by the way, for their trades, including trade in purple, who worshiped God, and she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, she may have gone back, and she may have been in the church in Thyatira when John is writing this, because she's a Thyatiran kind of girl. But she's out there, and God opened her heart. He didn't say, okay, where's the cream of the crop? He says, no, I'm going to do a surgery on this gal. And so she's remarkable. She's the good Thyatira. And then we got Jezebel, and I won't read the whole story of Jezebel. By the way, do you know in the Catholic canon law book, they have rules about whom you may christen and not christen the names? You may not christen a child Judas if you're a good Catholic priest, all right? Nor a girl Jezebel. Do you know that? So those of you who are thinking about that, stick with the Baptist. You can use Jezebel. No, don't do that. Don't name a girl Jezebel. But Jezebel is symbolic of just kind of the worst kind of woman, really. Jezebel was a Sidonian, kind of up north of Israel, and she married a guy who's one of the worst kings in the history of the world named Ahab. You know, it's too bad. Melville picked that for, well, Captain Ahab may have fit. But here's Ahab. She persuades good old Israel king to build a temple to Baal, to build something to Baal. And by the way, he threw in an Asherah thing. Baal was the storm god, male, Asherah, female sort of thing. So that was a wonderful influence on Ahab. And apparently, Ahab was such a creep that he could just be bent this way and that. And so idolatry shows up. And then she starts persecuting the prophets of God. And they finally go on the run. She's killing some of these guys. And there's a guy named Obadiah, and he takes a bunch of them, hides them in the cave, and brings them bread and water. And things are going really tough. And Ahab hears about this troublesome guy, a gadfly named Elijah. And Elijah just said, I'm going to go meet that guy. And he just marches right in. And they end up, I'm making this short, they have this duel on Mount Carmel to show who's God, you know, and you've got the Baal guys, and then you've got the prophet here, and he says, okay, you guys give it a start, and so they start incantations, and they're cutting themselves and trying to get, and they, you know, trying to get the fire to come down from Baal heaven or something like that to prove that Baal is, nothing happens, you know. And he gets real snarky about it. He says, well, maybe your God's gone to the bathroom or something. I mean, I'm not making this up. He's just hacking on him. And he says, okay, well, it's my time. And anyway, they douse the thing with water. I mean, it's just like making it the worst. Anyway, God sends fire. The offering is consumed. And boy, it's on the run there. And they chase these guys down and kill them. They kill these prophets of Baal. Well, Jezebel's pretty irritated and says, I'm going to kill me some Elijah. Elijah takes off running. He gets disheartened. He goes way down to Beersheba. He's just whining under a broom tree there and said, I just don't know. I think I'll eat worms and die. And God said, you know, now here's some cakes. And said, come on, suck it up, brother. And so here's old Jezebel just stewing up there, wanting to kill the prophet of God, just as she killed prophets before. Then a variety of things happen. Ahab gets involved here, and he finally gets killed in battle. And then you have the ascent of some people who were not amused with Ahab, and there's a guy named Jehu. And Jehu was famous for riding a chariot very fast. My daddy said, that man's driving like Jehu. And that was one of those expressions. Jehu, oh, by the way, I forgot the thing about Naboth. This is really pathetic. Here's Ahab. He wanted like a vineyard from this little guy. He said, man, I wish I had that vineyard. Here, I'll give you money. I'll trade you stuff. I'm holding on to this thing. And so little Ahab goes into his bedroom, and he turns his face to the wall, and he's moping there, poor little King Ahab. And Jezebel says, what's wrong with you? He said, well, that guy, he won't sell me his field. And she says, I'll take care of it. So she sends these, in one translation, says, worthless guys. And the worthless men go, and they testify against this poor guy, Nahab. And they said, he's blasphemed God, blasphemed the king and God. Did he really? Yeah, okay. And they stone him to death. So she comes back in and says, got this covered. You got the field. She was really bad stuff. Anyway, later on, Jehu comes back, and he says, she's up in the window, kind of all gussied up. Anyway, and he just said, the servants, throw her down. And there was a prophecy that the dogs would lick up her blood. And they threw her down. She splattered. Some blood got on the horses, on the walls. And later they went back to bury her, and they only found her skull, the palms of her hands, and her feet. And the dogs just took her off, you know? And so that's the judgment. But she is a bad piece of work, as was Ahab. So let's just track quickly through these contrasting features. And he says, I want the Lydia thing to be the model. Lydia welcomed the word. All right? I mean, that's a big deal. She was hungry for the word. She was down. She was a God-fearer. She was a believer in God, but she hadn't had the gospel yet. But she's wanting to get everything she can. I mean, I remember once I was speaking in Chicago at 4th Presbyterian down Water Tower Place. I was at Wheaton, and I was speaking to this little group on Wednesday night about something I was teaching at Wheaton, and I looked down, and there's Senator Mark Hatfield from Oregon. I don't know if you ever remember him, but he was in town and was just doing government stuff, and he got up to go to Wednesday night service as a senator, stranger, just because he wanted to be with the people of God when they got together and talked about the Word of God. That's the way Lydia was. She was hungry for the assembly and the word and the gathering of God. And so we lift her up. And these people were quite wonderful. And they had that appetite. She didn't know the whole story, but she wanted to get together with the praying people and the people who cared about God. On the other hand, Jezebel hated the word of God. She hated the word of the prophets. And she did what she could to smear it, to marginalize it, to supplant it, to suppress it. And you think, wow, she must have been. No, no, they're in America. They're in Europe. They're in North Korea. They're in Indonesia. They're all over the place. People who hate the Word of God, the clear Word of God. Now, typically, in the churches, he says, you've got people in your churches you're tolerating who are like this, so they don't walk in and say, hi, I'm going to sit on pew number 12 and I hate the Word of God. No, what they do is by their action and their smooth scripture twisting and shunting aside, they show that they hate the Word of God. So he says, You got people who really don't want to hear the word of God, like, la, 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 I'm not listening, or just select the little happy, I'm going to go down the buffet line at Morrison's or Luby's or someplace like that, or Golden Corral or something, and I'm just going to pick the things I want, and I'm not going to touch that stuff. That's a way to hate a lot of the word of God. And then Lydia was regenerate. Lydia got saved, and then what? It says her whole house was baptized. It wasn't, though, like she got saved and they said, no, stay right here, run to the house, grab the kids and baptize them, or the dad or something like that. No. No, she was an evangelizing kind of person. She showed that she'd been born again. In fact, God did the borning. He opened her heart. It was surgery. And he did a C-section or something like that. And here is a brand new person. Jezebel, on the other hand, was degenerate, not regenerate. For one thing, do you remember at the Jerusalem Council where they were trying to decide how to honor the sensitivities of the Jews? And they said, we know that eating meat offered to idols won't poison you spiritually, but you need to think about the sensitivity of these brothers. And some people just run right over spiritual sensitivities and just say, I don't care, it's just me, I gotta be me, you know, that kind of thing. Like, if you're not thinking about other people, you got a hard heart. But worse than that, she was pushing people to do sexual immorality. Well, wow, we got anybody like that here? Listen, I showed you that book called Who Blinks First, Peter Akinola, and it's about how the whole homosexual agenda has done incredible damage to the Anglican, worldwide Anglican communion. They're basically saying, yeah, but I really want to do this, and God, surely He's love, and He would like this and that, and so it just knocks denominations down. Now, there's some faithful Anglicans who are stepping forward, and a lot of them in the Global South, but it's out there. I was looking at this book. I couldn't miss the title, Jezebel's War in America, and I was reading here, there's a big chapter here on Jezebel and the sexual seduction of America. You think, well, yeah, America, man, I'm telling you what, I read the papers, I know what's going on out there. Listen, let me tell you what's going on in here. I just happened last night on a report from the, it's the Pew Report, you know, the Pew Foundation, and says half of U.S. Christians say casual sex between consenting adults is sometimes or always acceptable. Okay, and they have all these charts, and it's like never, always, no big deal, big deal, whatever, whatever. Among Christians, okay, I mean, they have non-believers, Christians, and then they break it down into denominations and types and so forth. Among Christians, 54% say it's never acceptable to have sex on the first date, okay? Do you know what that means? 46% of Christians say it's no big deal. I mean, half of us think first date sex is okay. Christians? What is that? And then you kind of break this down a little bit. Among evangelicals, 47 say never. 12% of evangelicals, that is people who basically believe in the gospel and typically the inerrancy of the word and evangelistic efforts and so forth, 12% say it's always okay to have sex on the first date. 24% say sometimes. 17 say rarely. You know, these are sensitive evangelicals. So it's like the majority of I won't even go into these other groups. The majority of evangelicals say, yeah, it can be okay. You don't think Jezebel is in the church? I mean, the perspective is there. I mean, there are all kinds of things. This is just one example of the sort of thing that is in our church. I don't mean this church necessarily, but maybe, I don't know. And so he says, something got a hold of you guys. And I'm really troubled about this. This one who teaches sexual immorality, you know, there's a market for it, apparently among people who wear crosses, you know, who maybe have bumper stickers with fish or something. I don't know. But he says that's a real problem. By the way, this thing about the devil, I couldn't help but think, being a child of the 60s and 70s and so forth. No, I'm still a child. There was a song by the Rolling Stones called Sympathy for the Devil. Probably never been read in a Baptist pulpit before, but let me just say, they start to sing. Listen to this. This is really interesting. Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and taste. I've been around for a long, long year. Stole many a man's soul to waste. And I was around when Jesus Christ had his moment of doubt and pain, made dang sure that Pilate washed his hands and sealed his fate. Pleased to meet you. Hope you can guess my name. What's puzzling you is the nature of my game. I stuck around St. Petersburg when I saw it was time for a change and killed the Tsar and his ministers. Anastasia screamed in vain. I rode a tank, held a general's rank when the blitzkrieg raised and the bodies stank. Pleased to meet you. I watched with glee, and he goes on and on. And it's just the march of Satan through history. And you think, well, wow, I mean, this sounds kind of like the devil's real and he's doing bad things. And so you think, well, that's just a way of speaking. I'm quoting Keith Richards, perhaps the second time that he's anything like this ever been done, first time. He said, sympathy for the devil is quite uplifting. They say, oh, this is sympathy. No, it's not sympathy. It's just a matter of looking the devil in the face. He's there all the time. I've had a very close contact with Lucifer. I've met him several times. Evil people tend to bury it and hope it sorts itself out and doesn't rear its ugly head. And he goes on to say, he's real, and I've met him. And if the Christians could just buy on to this, if they could just get up to speed, at least in conviction, not in behavior, with Keith Richards and say, the devil is real, and people find him enticing. Sometimes he disguises himself. Sometimes, in this case, they're saying in a snarky way, he says, the deep things of the devil. You know, Paul talks about the deep things of the Lord. They're saying, hey, the Lord's nice, but let's go into like devil land, and we got some real wisdom there. You think, well, that's old Thyatira. No, it's America. It's Europe. It's a lot of this world. And so she is degenerating people within the church. Lydia, salubrious. I love that word. I just wanted to put it in there. It doesn't mean anything. No, salubrious means conducive of well-being. And look what happened. When God got into Lydia's heart, she shared the faith. And people were coming to the faith as a result of her. She was, as some put it, increasing the population of heaven. Great things were happening. By the way, I don't have the time to go through it, but Don Whitney, my old colleague at Southern, has a list of 10 things, you know, for the new year. Like, oh, I bet I do have time just to read one or two of them real quick here. But he has a book called 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Are you spiritually healthy or just spiritually busy? Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Are you more loving? They were more loving. In fact, if you chart the trends, they were going up, he says. I like what I see there. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you delight in the bribe of Christ? Do you grieve over sin? And then he had questions for the new year, 10 questions. What's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? What's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? What's the single biggest time waster in your life, and what would you do about this year? This was the sort of stuff they would be into in Thyatira. They were growing. They were regenerated, and they were also being sanctified, and it just brought good things to their lives. Jezebel's work was toxic. Where she moved in, she poisoned things. You know, she may have had credentials, but she was a poisoner. And then this is very interesting. He says, anyone who gets through this and prevails, you're going to join me. I'm using other scripture here. You're going to reign with me. And I put it this way. You're going to be a juror. Now, you may be a nobody today in the world's eyes, but when it comes at the end, you will have the authority and the wisdom and the grace and the power to reign with Christ. And I say that you're a juror. And so you'll bring whatever Kim Jong-un or someone like that. Or, man, I just saw this World War II thing about Baba Yar, where the Nazis herded something like near Kiev, like 31,000 Jews over a two-year period into a gully and machine gunned them to death and shot them to death. And then you just have some of the stuff that's produced. I saw on Babylon Bee the other day, I won't mention the service that streams movies, but they were saying they've decided now that they'll just set up a hose and just pump raw sewage into your home instead of that. And, you know, one of them is like sexualizing young girls and stuff like this. And it's just like, so they're big shots. You're not running these multinational corporations and running governments and invading countries. You're just picking out dental floss at 7-Eleven. You're just nobody, you know? But then at the end of time, he says, those of you who are faithful to my word and faithful to me, you're going to be in the jury, and we're going to parade a lot of these big shots here, and you're going to be with me entitled to pass judgment on them. He says, they may look high, wide, and handsome now, but it is coming down, and you're going to help me judge them. Jezebel, the condemned malefactor. I told you how she was literally condemned, but that's just a warm-up for the second death. And so you have these two choices in the church. Who will have the most influence? Is Lydia just growing in personal piety and she's just feeling good about her life and about Jesus? And that's, you know, or is it like Jezebel who's scheming, conniving, trying to change the rules in the scripture? Well, there's another person. It could be a man or a woman. Are you a Jezebel enabler? Okay? He says, I have this against you that you have tolerated. Oh, tolerate. That's good. Toleration's good stuff. Not so much in the church if it's really evil. I mean, for one thing, in many churches, church discipline's essentially disappeared. You know, what was it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, hey, this guy was having an affair with his mother-in-law, I mean his stepmother, and you guys think that's like, put it on your resume for the church. We're the Broadway Baptist Church or something like that. He said, are you crazy? Throw them out, you know? And yet we don't want to upset people, and he's we just want to love everybody and sing kumbaya. And he says, guys, you don't understand what the church is. The church has a reputation. And so repent. Now, by the way, it's not like if you ever do something, cancel culture, you're out. No, it's like those who are unrepentant. I gave her a chance to repent. She didn't do it. Yeah, and there's a technique in Matthew where you go with one and you go with more and this and that, and finally you come and say, okay, have your own way. As C.S. Lewis said, you either say to God, have your own way, or he says, fine, have your own way. But he says, you've been real laid back about this. Well, how in the world can we be just so lame that we can be Jezebel enablers in the church? Look, there's an interesting book here. Closing the American Mind by Alan Bloom. He's a prof at the University of Chicago, and he basically says, we've become so open-minded, our brains have fallen out on the university campus. He wrote this a number of years ago, but he basically says, the only virtue that will make you somebody on campus is openness. And the only thing that'll get you killed on campus is like any perceived intolerance of anything. I mean, you can be a drunk, you can be a cheater, you can be lazy, your grades can be bad, whatever, and you can still be homecoming king or queen. But if it's like, oh, I think that's out of line, then hey, kiss it goodbye. You'll never be elected anything, and you may be thrown out for hate speech. And so we get that and think, oh, I guess, look, I was looking, I won't name names here, but you know the perp walk you have to do now if you offend somebody in the name of righteousness or say something? I was looking in our... Well, I'm in Nashville, but I was down in Williamson County. And there's a story about this guy who liked something and retweeted it. And he had to do this grovel sort of thing. What he said was very incisive. I won't tell you the topic. But then someone says, there's no place in our society where comments such as those he posted, even in jest, are acceptable. Oh, you know, and then he just grovels here. I'll crawl on my hands and knees so that you'll like me again. And then you have this other one that may have been in the Chicago area and may involve sports team. And anyway, someone read a tweet from somebody in Chicago. I'm going to vague this up. The guy in great power said, I was frozen. I was confused. I was bothered when some of this person's divisive social media activity created a stir. I first thought he was hacked. Okay, so these are the gods of the age. If you offend someone, if something is divisive, you know, there better be some divisions. If someone creates a stir, well, that's bad, you know? And so we're kind of dumbed down that way. We are just cowed. And so we say, look, I'm not Jezebel, but you know what? Who am I to judge? who am I to say? I mean, we all have problems and the like. And he says, guys, just keep it up. Keep it up. So what do we do? Well, as Ellie said today, as we do in Sunday school, we teach the Word of God. It's a little quarterly, my wife's class. She read it last night in a hurry, so I wouldn't shortchange her study. Let's read Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen, it says, I hate your new moons, prescribed festivals. When you spread your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I will not listen. He just said, you guys go through the ritual of church. And he says, I wouldn't touch you with a stick. I don't want to hear it. Wow. Well, strap on, man. This is going to be tough stuff. They didn't have Sunday school quarterlies in Thyatira. You know, they didn't have study stuff. I got a call today or an email this week from one of our members and saying, look, I found this Bible instruction online. Is it okay? And I hadn't heard of it, but I checked it out. It looked pretty good. People are finding it online. They're finding it in Sunday school. And it's like, study the Word of God. Study, that's a good barrier. We're starting Sunday school regular today. Amen. Have we got any Sunday school teachers in here, first hour? Anybody? Look at these people. These people are prepared to keep you from becoming Jezebel tolerators in Thyatira. Pray for them, you know? So you get the word. That's what we're doing. But look, I've got a couple of things. You're thinking, what in the world is he doing here? Look. Here you are holding this mallet as a lost, confused, worldly, devil-doing person. And then you get the Word of God, the light. And all of a sudden, I mean, the best thing that happens is like, and you live by the light. A lot of people don't even bother to study the Bible. I mean, they just walking around the mallet and they don't know Abishag from Ashkelon. You know, they don't know nothing. I know not know anything. I know I went to school. But they don't have a clue and they don't care that they don't have a clue. But to submit to the light of God can change your life. Now, I will say this. Even though you have the light, you may say, yeah, but I don't like the light. And so I would say a whole lot of people, including those 70%, some of those guys who go off to college and forget it, they take this mallet and they smash the light. Because it's not just a matter of education. Oh, if we could just put more money in the schools and get the kids more educated, then all the social ills of America would go away. No, the heart is evil, desperately evil. And education is not the answer to everything. Without it, without education in the Word of God, you don't have a clue. You don't have a chance. But there are so many people who say, look, I know what I like. I know what makes me feel good. I know what makes me popular. I don't want his intrusion. I don't want his judgment. I want to run with the crowd. That doesn't seem right to me. Well, I'll take that part. I'll take this part. And what happens based on feelings and whatever, and you can always find some fool to tell you, no, that's okay, that's in the Bible. What people do, and this is the big problem, and I was in apologetics trying to argue for the faith. You can do apologetics till the cows come home, but when you run up against the human will that smashes the Word of God and says, I don't care, that's going to take divine surgery to do it. So the question is, okay, are you Jezebel or are you a harmless Lydia?